Happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope you all had a great week. And I'm going to be honest with you. I actually had a little mini speech about how my knees would be shaking and sweat pouring down my face because I have horrible stage fright. But I know a lot of you have been praying for me. And this is the first time I've actually felt calm upstage. For many years, many of you haven't seen it, but when I was singing, I had long enough dresses where my knees would be shaking horrendously. It was awful. But today, God has given me a message that I wanted to share with you. And before we start, may we open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father in heaven, Lord, this is the moment. I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to all of us and that you will speak through me. Father, I pray that you will humble our hearts so that we can hear this message and know that you are our God and that you make miracles big and small. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So today's sermon is Let the Waters Rise. Now, before I explain what that means, I want to explain this verse. This verse says that in our weakness, he gives us strength. But there's something very special about this verse. In the Bible, it will say, if we ask anything in God's name, he will give it to us according to his will. But there's one word that makes this verse special, and that word is perfected, made perfect. So if we ask God, he'll give us strength, but only when we are weak is his strength perfected in us. Now, before I jump in, I want to explain why I'm up here today. So about a month ago, Pastor Schultz came up to me and he said, I want you to preach. And we were in potluck line and I was really hoping he was talking to someone behind me. So I actually kind of glanced over and then he said my name and I'm like, oh, okay. Well, normally I would have said no because I just hate the stage. It's not my thing. But a part of me was saying, say yes. And so I did. And for a month I had to prepare. And at first I went on YouTube, but I'm like, okay, this should be easy. There's been many sermons done. I can do this. So I started taking little ideas, but then I knew God has a special sermon that only I can do. So what is that? So this is God's sense of humor. Every day he would give a little bit of information. He'd be like, and the first thing he did was he gave me this verse. And then the next thing he did was he gave me a story to illustrate what does it mean that when we are weak, only then God's strength is perfected. And so I was looking in the Bible, and the first one came to Esther, then Moses, then Daniel. And then I realized there's a lot of people in the Bible that have good stories, and this was not easy. And then I decided to take it up to the Lord. I said, God, who is the perfect demonstration of being weak, but your strength being perfected in them? And the name Gideon came to mind. Now, some of you may know the story of Gideon, but I hope, if you don't mind, I'm a little of a storyteller, so I would like to go into details. And I want to give a little background before we get to Gideon. So God had led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he performed many miracles. The Red Sea, you know, continues on. And then Jericho, and he finally gave the land to the Israelites, Canaan. They have waited years for this, and finally it was in their hands. But then a danger happened. They were so content with what they had, with how much land, they're like, no, I don't think we need to go conquer other places. I think we're good. But there's a danger. When you become content, you become comfortable. And when you become comfortable, you let your guard down. So God told them, I will protect you. You can have all the land, but listen to me. You must stay obedient and do not worship other idols. And another warning he gave was, do not let the inhabitants, the Canaanites, stay with you. Kick them out. They are going to be a thorn in your side. But of course, no one listened to God, and they let them stay. And through years, they would intermarry. So they would slowly start leaving God, and then they started worshiping their idols. And it got so bad that they would offer their sons and daughters as sacrifices to these new pagan gods. And God was very displeased with this after all the warnings and all this stuff. And so because they forsake God, he took his strength away. Now, there was a time when Israel was strong And then they, you know, they made a lot of enemies. And now the enemies knew that God was not with them. They were ready. It wasn't the Israelites that they feared. It was the God they served. So Israelite would go through a phase and leave God, and then they would get bullied from all the other nations, and then they would repent their sin, confess, and then God would raise up a remnant, someone to deliver them from the evil hands. But as soon as that leader died, they would continue their ways. They would intermarry again, then they would worship idols, and then they would leave God. This happened at least 4 or 5 times. But then, this sets the stage for Gideon. Now, a little background as well is the Midianites were a plague, basically, to the Israelites. What they would do is the Israelites would work all year round on their crops, you know, the vineyards, the fruits, the vegetables, all year. And then just as the first fruit or vegetable would come up, they would come in like locusts and take everything. It got so bad that the Israelites would have to flee to the mountains or go to the cities or caves just so they could have enough food for themselves. Now, Gideon, one day he was threshing some wheat, but he was doing it in the wine press. And it made me ask, why was he doing it in the wine press? Well, in that time, it was not in season, the grapes. So the Midianites would not be near the vineyard. So that's where he was doing it. He would do it in secret. And so he was sadly pondering, why has this all happened to Israel? Aren't we God's chosen people? What have all these miracles? And then an angel of the Lord appeared before Gideon. And the angel said, God is with thee, O mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon's a very direct man. And he said, God is with us. Have you seen what's happened? We are literally enslaved by them. We are being bullied. Our fathers talk of a time when there were miracles, when you were with us. Why aren't you with us now? And the angel saw his passion. He said, with this passion you have, you will free the Israelites from the Midianites. And immediately Gideon was like, me? I'm the lowest clan of Israel. In fact, I'm the lowest in our household. What could you do with me? But the angel ensured, God is with you. He will deliver the hands into you. So Gideon said, okay, stay right here. Let me bring an offering for you. So he ran into the house. He got a goat. He got some unleavened bread and some broth, and he presented it to him. In his heart, he was secretly hoping for a sign that this was truly an angel. And so the angel knew this, and he said, put it on the rock. So they put the broth, the goat, and the unleavened bread, and with the staff that the angel had, he put the tip to the rock, and it immediately burned in flames, and the angel disappeared. And Gideon knew this was an angel. Well, that night, Gideon got a command from God. He said, I want you to go into town, and I want you to destroy the Baal altar that your father has made. All the townspeople worship it. Now, this is a little brave, because if anyone caught him doing this, he would be put to death. So he got 10 of his servants, and at night they did it. They took down the idol, they cut down the wood engraven image, and they built a new altar to God, and then they sacrificed a bull to it. Well, when the townspeople woke up, they were furious. And they came and they asked some questions, and they found out it was Gideon who did this. So they stormed Joash's house, Gideon's father, and they said, he must be put to death for what he'd done. And Joash was already made known of the angel was already there. He said, anyone who defends Baal should be put to death. If Baal is such a great god, he can defend himself. He could defend his own altar. You don't need to do that for him. So the people kind of shut their mouths and left on. Now, Gideon was so full of the Holy Spirit, it was time to blow the war trumpet. And so he blew the trumpet, and from all the clans, from all the tribes, they came together, and he gathered 32,000 warriors. Now, this may sound big, but in the valley below, there were the Midianites, Amalekites, and all of the east waiting for them in the valley, all tent out. And the Bible says there are as many as the sand of the shore. Now, at first they were all pumped up. Now they're kind of getting a little scared. 32,000? That doesn't sound hopeful. But before Gideon would place himself in a position of leading this army, he had to know for sure that God's strength would be with him. So this is what he's very famous for. He tested God. And a lot of us would say, how dare he test God? But sometimes when we have doubtful, it's okay to ask God, please show me your strength. So Gideon asked God, I have this fleece, which is basically wool. It's a sheepskin. I'm going to place it on the floor. And in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. So the next morning it happened. But doubt arose. Fleece is very absorbent. And if there's any moisture in the air, it'll absorb the moisture. So he just realized it's not very decisive. That could have been coincidence. So he begged God again. He said, Father, please do not be angry with me, but may I test you one more time, but let it be the opposite. So this time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And the next morning it was so, and Gideon knew that God was on their side. So as he was looking over the armies, he was like, okay, we can barely do this, but this is going to work. And then God said, you have too many. I'm sure Gideon almost wanted to faint right then. But God saw the heart. He saw that in their men, there was pride and selfishness. And this is what God told him to do. He told him, say the proclamation. Back then in Israel, they had a custom. At the beginning of a battle or a war, they would have a proclamation, which it went something like this. If a man has not dedicated his house, may he go back lest any man take it and he dies in battle. If a man is betrothed to a woman and he dies in battle, then that's not good, so go home. So it had this whole long list, and at the last part it would say, if anyone is afraid, let them turn home. Now, Gideon knew of this proclamation, but he delayed it because he was already scared of how low the numbers already were. So when he said this, 22,000 out of the 32,000 left him. And Gideon's heart just grew heavy. But God saw that in those 22,000 men were that pride and selfishness. And if in a case of emergency in the battle, they would be the first to leave Gideon. But if they won, they would be the first to claim the glory to themselves. And so God said to them, I don't want you thinking that this is of your own doing. This is God's power, not yours. So now he only had 10,000 left against probably almost 1 million people. So he still very heavily said, okay, we can do this. I don't like the look of this, but we can do this. And then God said, there's too many again. Oh, seriously, I'm sure he fainted at that point. But anyways, he says, I have one more test. I want you to tell them to go drink from the river. Now, the men, thinking that this is going to be the last time they drink water before battle, they ran down there. Some of them probably took a bath. They just jumped in, and they were just scooping up like dogs. And God told Gideon, the ones I point out to you are the ones that are going to stay in your army, and the ones I don't will not. Well, he says, the ones that are scooping up water, just looking like dogs, those do not stay. But the ones that stoop down and get the cup, get their hand and form a cup while still watching the horizon, still on guard whether or not the Amalekites and Midianites would attack, there was self-control. And so the first test showed courage, do they have, and willingness to serve God. The second one was self-control. Because they have served the heathen gods for so many years, they indulged in their passions and their appetite. So Israel once was strong. They had, their minds were very at the mental peak, but they started eating so much, their bones started to get a little heavier, and their minds were a little more feeble, so they didn't know restraint. So out of the 10,000, he now only had 300. 300 that had courage, self-control, and that were men of faith. That when the battle was over, they would claim this was God's work, not ours. So, as he has 300, and he's seeing all the camp below, he got a little weary. He got a little depressed. Like, how is this possible? And it's okay to say to God, God, I'm weak. I don't know what to do. But God, in his weakness, God strengthened him. He said, I want you to go into the camp with your servant, and I want you to listen in onto a conversation. And there you will find encouragement. So Gideon and his servant late at night snuck into the camp at the edge, and they got over the hill, and they saw two men, two soldiers, that were on guard. And these guards were thinking, one of them was saying, you know, I didn't really sleep that well. I had this really strange dream. And the other guard was saying, well, tell me your dream. Maybe I can interpret it. And so he scratched his head and he was saying, there was this bread of barley that came into the camp, and it struck one of the tents, and it collapsed. It does sound like an odd dream. But the other soldier says, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon. The Lord has delivered the Midianites into his hands. Now, this is very strange, because they're both Midianites. Why would they even know who Gideon is and that they would collapse? Two, when did that soldier become an interpreter of dreams? That was already hard enough. This was God's voice speaking to Gideon. Do not be afraid. I know you are weak, but I am strong, and I will save you. And right then and there, Gideon fell to his face, and he praised God. Thank you. Thank you for showing me. So he came back, you know, all pumped up, and he said, okay, are you ready? And they all cried, the sword of the Lord and of the Gideon. So God devised a plan. With the 300, he divided them into three groups. They would all have trumpets, and they would all have pitchers, and they would have a torch. And the pitcher would encase over the torch, and on his command, they would scream a war cry, and then they would blow the trumpets. Now I want you to imagine 300 of those at the dead of night. And because no one in their right mind with that amount of group would attack at night, the Midianites woke up and all they saw were tons of lights, fire. They heard trumpets. They heard war cries. And they already thought that the Israelites were already in the camp. So the Midianites started slaying each other, thinking it was so dark they couldn't see each other's face. And the Gideon didn't even have to lift his finger. They all wiped each other out. And by the end of this, the people came to Gideon and said, we want to make you king. And Gideon said, no, this was God's glory. How can I, when I was so weak, defeat at least over 120,000 for sure? And so I realized that Gideon was the perfect example of him being weak. And he knew he was weak, and that's why he asked God for strength. And because of that, God's strength was perfected in him, and they won a battle that they should have never won. And when word got around what had happened, all the nations, there's no words to describe the fear they had, because they knew God of Israel was with them. And my point being is that in our weakness, God can strengthen us. But he was willing to say, let the waters rise. If you want them to, I will follow you. Now, before I explain what let the waters rise, I have another story. And this is a man who said, I am not willing to do your will. I am not willing to be made weak so that you can strengthen me. He did not say, let the waters rise. And when I was thinking, God impressed on me, and that was Jonah. Now, Jonah's only four chapters in the Bible, so they don't give too much detail. But I'll go quick over. And Jonah was a prophet of God. And he was very used to going to town and saying, you have sinned, repent. And they would. But one day he got the message, I want you to go to Nineveh. And the word Nineveh just sent spines, chills down his spines. That's the saying. And he hated Nineveh. They were the sinners of the sinners. No one would go there. He didn't even think they were worth saving. So he saw the wave, and he was not willing to become weak for it. So he ran away. And we all know you can't run away from God, so I don't know why he did that. But he ran away. He stowed away on a boat. And he asked, take me to Tarshish, which is the furthest from Nineveh. He wanted nothing to do with God's will. And so he woke up to men shaking and grabbing him. Wake up, wake up. How can you be sleeping in this storm? So they dragged him up, and there's waves crashing. There's cargo flying everywhere. And they got desperate. They got rid of all the cargo, but that's not helping the storm. So they decided to cast lots, which back then, casting lots is kind of like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Catch the tide. You know, it's kind of like a Russian roulette or something like that. And they wanted to see whose God was angrier. So Jonah, they all cast the lots, and the lots landed on Jonah. And then Jonah confessed, I am running away from God. And they ask, whose God do you serve? And they say, I serve the God of heaven and of earth and the God of the Israelites. And they knew just from the words, God of the Israelites, that's not a God you mess with, as with Gideon. And so they're like, well, what are we supposed to do? And he said, just cast me into the sea and it will be calm. And so they did, and the sea was calm. But a little, or it's either a fish or a whale, people argue, I don't know. A fish or a whale came and swallowed Jonah, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. And he repented. And when on the fourth day in the morning, he was spit up on the shore of Nineveh. It was a couple days' journey, but he got there. And he preached to them. He says, repent of thy ways, or God will destroy the city. And what's crazy is they actually did. These people, so deep in sin, were still longing for a savior. And so from the lowest to the king, when the king found out what was happening, he took off his own robes and crown and put on sackcloth, which sackcloth is an itchy, itchy material. And they put ashes as a form of mourning. And he said, if this God is merciful, maybe he will spare us. Now, he witnessed to 120,000 people, all willing to change, but Jonah wasn't. So he went outside of the city, and he found a nice viewing place. And he's like, oh, it's going to happen. He's going to send fire from above and kill these heathens. But it didn't come. And then Jonah got angry. He said, this is why I did not want to come. I know you're a loving God, and I know you're slow to anger, and I knew you would save these people. That's why I didn't want to come. And he said, I would rather die right now. And God was like, is it really all right for you to be this angry over this? And then God wanted to teach him a lesson. So it's very hot in the Middle East, I'm sure you all know. And so God grew a plant, and the plant shaded Jonah. And this pleased him. He was like, okay, this can do. But in the middle of the night, God sent a worm. And the worm took down the tree. And the next morning, he was back into the sun. And once again, he threw a fit. And he was like, I would rather die right now. And God said, you have pity on this plant that I grew in one day. Why do you think I should not have pity on these people who I've watched since birth? There's over 120,000. Shouldn't I have pity on them too? And so we never know whether or not Jonah was saved, because the story ends there. But this is the point I want to make. Jonah saw the wave, and he was not willing to say, I am weak, I need your help, and God's strength was not perfected in him. So now I'll explain what let the waters rise means. Let the waters rise mean is when you see a trial, when you see something coming, and it looks dark and it looks bleak, but you're still willing to say, let the waters rise if you want them to, I will follow you. Now, there's a song that's actually based off of this, and I never understood it. For many years, I've been waiting to sing it in the church, but I could never understand it, so I didn't feel like I should. Then one day, this is my own personal story, is we get a call from my adopted sister. Now, for those of you who don't know, I have two adopted sisters, and growing up, it was good, but it grew bitter towards the end. There was a lot of bridges that were burned, and there was a lot of bitterness in my heart that was not ready to forget them. And so when Taylin called us and said, I want to come back, I did not know what to think. Normally, I would have said, no, you can't come back. You've hurt us way too much. We're not repeating this vicious cycle all over again. But as they were talking, I just laid there silent. I didn't know what to say. And so I get up to my room, and I fall on my knees, and I pray to God. I'm like, Lord, I am so weak. I don't want this. I see this wave, and I don't want any part of it. But God, if it is your will, let the waters rise. And this song came to mind. And sometimes we see that wave, and we just don't want it. But just as Gideon, as he saw his 300 army, he didn't want to fight this battle, but because the battle is the Lord's, he was willing. And are we willing to say, let the waters rise? And so today, I actually wanted to sing you that song with my sisters. And I hope that you'll listen to the words, and may it show that there are waves that are coming, but are you willing to stand with them with God?
Don't know where to begin. It's like my world's caving in. And I try, but I can't control my fears. Where do I go from here? Sometimes it's so hard to pray when you feel so far away. I am willing to go where you want me to. God, I trust you. There's a raging sea right in front of me. Wants to pull me in, bring me to my knees. So let the waters rise if you want them to. I will follow you, I will follow you, I will follow you. Oh. I will swim in the deep, 'cause you'll be next to me. You're in the eye of the storm and the calm of the sea. You're never out of reach. God, you know where I've been. You were there with me then. You were faithful before. You'll be faithful again. I'm holding your hand. There's a raging sea right in front of me. Wants to pull me in, bring me to my knees. So let the waters rise if you want them to. I will follow you, I will follow you, I will follow you. God, your love is enough. You will follow through. I'm holding on to you. God, your love is enough. I will follow you. And I will follow you.
You know, there's one more story in the Bible that says, let the waters rise. And that man was Jesus. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the cross and he saw how dark and lonely that would be. And as he made his way up this hill, a hill he's done many times, his steps got a little slower and a little heavier. And as he told his disciples, "Watch and pray, as I pray to my Father," he threw himself on that rock and he said, "Father, take this cup from me, but if you cannot take it, let your will be done and not mine." And he came back to his disciples hoping for a word of encouragement. How many nights had he prayed for his disciples? And this 1 hour he asked for them to pray. They were there asleep. And one word from them and his heavy heart would have been lifted a little. But they were asleep. He said, "Please watch lest you enter into temptation." And he goes back and he slumps over and cried out once again, "Father, please, if this cup cannot be taken away from me unless I drink it, let your will be done." He said this 3 times, and each time was a little heavier. And finally, that last time when he said it, "Lord, let the waters rise," an angel came to him in his darkest and weakest hour. An angel came to him and said, "Your Father loves you, and you will not go down this path alone. I know it looks dark. I know that wave looks tough, and I know it looks bad, but you don't know what's on the other side." So just as Jesus, as he was given strength from that angel, when we are in our weakest, that's when God can work with us, and we can see our miracles that we've never seen before. Today I chose a hymnal, "Sound the Battle Cry," because when we stand in front of that wave, there is weakness, but there is strength. And in that strength, there's a war cry, just like Gideon. There is a war cry that's just ready to sound that battle cry so that we can work with God into this one. Please stand as we sing our opening hymn, "Sound the Battle Cry." Found our hymnal 614.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standards high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse them, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout. Marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse them, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won,
to ask, am I ready to face this wave? Only at God's side are you. Are you willing to be a Gideon or a Jonah? Let us close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you spoke to me today, because
I could not do this on my own. Lord, you know that normally I have stage fright, but you spoke to me today, and I pray that you spoke to someone's heart today. Lord, I pray as we go home and as we face the waves big and small, may we know that when we are weak, only then is your strength perfected in us. Father, I pray that you will bless us this week and send your Holy Spirit to us. In Jesus' name, amen.